Come on. Yeah, we're good. All right. Good evening. Orale. That's right, Mario. I feel like I'm East LA again. Good evening, church. So thankful to be here tonight with y'all. And for those of you watching online through Facebook or YouTube or on the app, we welcome you. Also, feel free to drop us a line. Let us know where you're from and maybe how we can pray for you. We always want to be interceding for y'all as you're joining us digitally and not here among us. So thank you guys so much for joining us there. Let's go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Yes, we will be in the Old Testament. I know it's kind of scary, but it's towards the front. It's after the first five books. We've got a couple of, we've got some kings, some chronicles, some judges, and then we'll see Nehemiah there. And I don't know if you guys saw the announcement there for Heart to Heart, but this message that I have today for y'all comes out of that, comes in light of that. We're going through that book and seeing Nehemiah as a leader and what he does to lead his people. And as I was preparing for my session for Heart to Heart, I decided to just sit down and read the whole book as much as I could. And the first reading, I was just like, this is incredible, right? I was like, I need to read this. I need to be reminded of this. Like, there's one thing I could do every January is just sit down and read this text. And I know it's a lot of text, right, for us. And we're going to be actually reading more than one chapter today. So let's go ahead and do that. But I just, my hope and prayer is for us as a people of God to be moved by his word and this example that we see here in Nehemiah. So let's go ahead and read the text first, and then we'll go ahead and pray. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the Mount of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are the servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was a king's cupbearer. Chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass till I come to Judah. And also a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king has sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we come before you wanting to learn. We come before you from different walks of life, different careers, different backgrounds, and even different spiritual maturity represented here in the sanctuary. And Lord, tonight I pray that you would help us understand the value of chapter 1 and the action of chapter 2. Heavenly Father, still our hearts and our minds. Clear it. Let us be attentive today. Let us be awake today, while it's still today, that we may be moved to action by this text. Lord, humble us. Cause us to know our place. And cause us to recognize you as our King. This is your word, God. Bless it. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So we're going to set the scene to begin this text. After the Babylonian captivity, God worked through King Cyrus to bring the Jews back to Jerusalem, as documented in Ezra chapter 1. If you were to be reading from a Hebrew Bible, you would notice that both Ezra and Nehemiah are actually one long continuous story, one long book, right? But through the canonical edits, we have separated into two stories. Initially, about 50,000 Jews came over when King Cyrus said, "Hey, go ahead and go to worship. Go worship your God," right? Initially, 50,000 people came over. And upon arrival, they began to rebuild their city. And because worship was central to their being, was central to who they were, they began by building the temple, the place of worship, the place of atonement, the place where they would gather. And as they began to build the temple, they started to rebuild the city. But there were some people, as we read in Ezra chapter 5, that came against that building. They came against that work, and it took some time, about 60 to 80 years, to see some kind of city be recognizable. You would look upon the horizon and see, oh, wow, it is now a city. Though Ezra had helped rebuild the temple, had helped started rebuilding the city was still in shambles. They recognized how they had sinned before the Lord. Their spiritual selves needed to be rebuilt as well. Here we are in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the assistant to the king of Persia, to King Artaxerxes, which puts us around 445 BC. He was his cupbearer. He served a pagan king in a pagan city. But Nehemiah was a man who knew the God of the Bible. He was a man filled with the spirit of the God of the Bible. And we pick it up in verse 1. After hearing about his city, after learning about the spiritual condition of the people, Nehemiah reacts to the news with emotion and action. Right? As we read in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. And here, there's a time for us to mourn. There was a time for Nehemiah to mourn. There's also a time and a place for prayer. But that takes action, right? Mourning is natural to us, right? When something bad happens, we result with emotion. We respond with emotion, don't we? If we hear bad news, we cry. If we hear good news, we cheer, right? Ask every Cowboy fan on Sundays, right? There's a lot of emotion. Even these last couple of weeks, it's just been crazy, right? The Bears, man, they almost won. I was like, dang. You know, like you just see like there's these underdogs and they're trying their best. And it's like, man, they came this close. But almost is only good for what? Darts and hand grenades, right? Well, with emotion, that's one thing that comes natural to us. To pray is something different. To pray is to pursue something, is to have a conversation with someone, right? Specifically a deity or to something, right? This world, oh, like, you know, they say, oh, I'm sending my thoughts and prayers. Like, what does that mean? Like, thoughts and prayer, what am I, like, am I sending, like, is it my wallet? Where do I have, is it like a little emoji I send to you? Like, what does thoughts and prayers mean? Right? Good vibes. Okay. I'm going to send good vibes to you. There you go. You know? What is it? Prayer for us is exactly what he said. Communication between us and the God of the Bible. But it takes time. Like, you have to actually pursue it. You have to actually set some time aside for prayer, don't we? But also, prayer is a lifestyle. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. And we see Nehemiah do that. What about fasting? Fasting is something we need to make room for. It's kind of like the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath, you need to purposely say, I am not going to work today. I am going to set this day aside to enjoy my kids, my family, my friends, my house, the things that I've worked so hard for, right? And God appoints a Sabbath, a time of rest for us. He even rested on the seventh day. It's important to have these times, but you have to make room for them. These three things that Nehemiah responded with, these are actions things, right? Emotion and action. But they set precedence. They laid a foundation for what God was going to do in his life. But it was scary. This is what I call the brainstorm of life. How many of you as a young kid were like, man, I wonder, like when they asked you at school, like, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you're like, a fireman, a doctor, a police officer, right? Those are things that just came to mind, right? Like just, oh, that seems cool. I want to be an astronaut. Like how many of y'all became an astronaut, right? It's like we all had these grandiose dreams of becoming something. I believe that God has a plan for each and every one of us today. And I bet you guys are curious about that, aren't you? You're curious, like, what, God, what are you doing in my life? Like, what is this about? Like, why all this, like, stuff going on and, you know, good stuff, bad stuff, you know, like, and you're just like, God, what are you doing? Don't you wish that you would have known beforehand when a problem arose, right? Like, man, I really wish I would have just, my words would have been different. My actions would have been different if I just sought the Lord before I acted and before I said anything. This is why chapter 1 is so important. This is what struck me. It's like, bro, like, think about what he did. He mourned. Yes, Hector, you're emotional. It's easy for you to mourn, okay? But to pray and to fast, you have to make room for that. You have to set appointments, right? You have to clear your schedules for that. Will you do that for me? Why are these three things so important? How many of us have heard some bad news lately? Raise your hand. Okay? We've all heard bad news, right? We've been in those positions where we heard someone passed away, or someone got in an accident, or something happened at work. The question is, how did you respond to that? How have you responded to bad news? Did you mourn? Did you pray? Did you fast? See, the Bible tells us that the God of the Bible holds our tears in a jar. The God of the Bible says that when we draw near to God, he draws near, he reciprocates that. He comes near to us. And in times of fasting, man, that is probably the craziest time I've ever felt the presence of the Lord, is when I starve my flesh from entertainment, from fun, and just seek the Lord. That's fun to me. That's fun. That's entertaining to me, because now I'm depending on God to do something in my life to restore electrolytes and to help me through the headaches and to help me through the hunger pains and see him do that. It's not like I have, you know, a little bit of weight to lose there, but I love that I, even in that time of fasting, right? Or whatever you fast from, you could fast from TV, you can fast from Netflix, you can fast from your favorite show, Heartland, right? I wish, right? But you think, like, you can fast from those things. And instead of doing those things, you go and seek the Lord. You go and read your Bible. You go and read Nehemiah over and over and over and discover new things over and over again. Friends, life's bad news should always lead us to the throne room of grace. It should cause us to go to God, right? What does it say in Hebrews 4:16, Pastor Bill? I know this verse because of Pastor Bill, because it's almost like every other Sunday or every three Sundays, he mentions this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Doesn't he? Right? Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. Think about that. It's almost like God is inviting us, right? When we hear good news, like, hey, come to me. Hey, come here. Let's have some time together. Me and you. Just me and you. Let's go for a drive. Hey, I'm going to wake you up at 5 in the morning. You want to go for a walk? These times are important. It's almost like he kind of forces them on us. He's like, hey, I'm gonna wake you up and you're gonna have nothing to do. And guess what? I wanna speak to you. For Nehemiah, this practice, this reaction gave him courage, it gave him confidence, it gave him vision. But it wasn't just for himself. See, a lot of the times we think that Christianity is selfish. It's just for us. It's for us to go to heaven. And that's it. Praise the Lord. You get to go to heaven. That's the blanket that Satan puts on you to rock you to sleep. The gospel is not just to impact you, but your family, your friends, your neighbors. Oh, how great it would be for you just to be comfortable and saying, oh, I get to go to heaven. How cute. How sad. See, if Nehemiah was a cupbearer, he was in the king's palace. He had a cushy job. 401k. Dividends, all this stuff, you know. He didn't have to do anything. But when word came back about something that he was passionate about, Nehemiah wasn't selfish. Nehemiah, it broke his heart. And that's why he responded the way he did. He knew that if he didn't do anything, the people would perish. And that's why God gave him vision to fulfill. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no plans, the people perish. So what happened? Check out what Nehemiah did in verse 5. He begins to pray. And this is what I call the reset. This is a reset for us. Okay? Normally, we have a dietary reset, right? We go and do the cleanses. Like, we buy a whole, like, $100, $200 worth of cleanses, and we think that by drinking them for the next 7 days, you're going to cleanse your body. Right? Only me? Okay. This is a spiritual reset. It's when we begin to proclaim who God is and who we are, and the fact that we don't deserve anything. He begins to pray. He says, I pray. Number one, Lord God of heaven. He's declaring who God is. You are the God of heaven. You are the Lord of heaven, great and awesome God, faithful God who keeps his covenants, who continues to be merciful to those who love him and keeps his commandments. And then he calls for his attention. He says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant. Notice how he declared a man who works for a king, calls him the Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God, the merciful God, the covenant-holding God, right? He's declaring allegiance with something greater than his career. Church, prayer is so important. Not only are our petitions being made, right? Make your requests known to God, the Bible says. But it realigns our spiritual posture. It states who we are. We are a people in desperate need of God. This is the spiritual reset. When you declare who God is and declare that your need cannot be met on this earth, you don't have a financial need, you have a God need. You don't have an emotional need, you have a God need. Every problem that you have is crying out for the Lord to do something miraculous. You don't need an extra $1,000 in your bank. You need a closer relationship to the Lord. You don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a wife or a husband. You need a deeper relationship with God where all your needs are met, where with every hunger of yourself is met by a loving and caring God. Now the radical part is that even in our petitions, when we acknowledge that, God, we need you, we don't need anything else, we just need you, God's like, I know you need me, and I'm gonna supply that need, I'm gonna fill that need, but I'm also gonna bless you, even though you don't deserve it. I'm gonna give you a wife, I'm gonna give you kids, because I love you. And I want you to share what I've done in your life with them, that they would be good stewards of the time that I've given them on this earth. That they would go and share, not be selfish with the Christianity, but be liberal. You know, liberal is a good word. We've made it a bad word. Liberal is a good word. Hey, like, tell Abby, she's like, how much, you know, peanut butter do you want, Dad? Be liberal with it. Give me as much as possible. Let it just go over. She's like, what about the jelly? The same. Be liberal. She's like, isn't liberals bad? I'm like, not in this case. Not in this case. That's what God does with us. He lavishes upon us his grace and his mercy. He goes above and beyond our need, right? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that before we even ask him, he knows what we have need of. Now check out what Nehemiah does after this. He goes, after declaring who God is and who he is, right? He is a servant, a person in need. He begins to confess the sins of all the people, including himself. Again, this is a reset. This is the prep work. This is the going to Home Depot and finding all the things that you need for the project. But this project is life, right? Again, mourning, prayer, and fasting. We're in the prayer part. The prayer part is important because it resets everything. Right? And I'm saying it again because it's very, very important that we recognize the power of communicating with God. Do you realize, like, you're talking to the man who put the stars in place? The man who gave us this perfect little blue ball, perfectly far enough from this giant light to give us 40 degrees in the morning and 65 degrees in the evening. Don't you love, I love Texas winters. It's the best. Texas summer is another story, right? But I love it. I love the crispy, like, mornings. Like, it's just chilly and good, right? In the evenings, they're perfect. Crazy, you know, the big Texas sky, as I once heard it in a song. Now I know what it means. As he prays, he begins to confess. Lord, before we go any further, this is where we're at. Could you see yourself at the dining table or at a coffee shop, and the Lord just pulls up a chair and just sits there, and he gives you this State of the Union, right? And you just begin to converse like, God, this is awesome. I love my life. And then he's like, hey, so let's talk about something. Ah, right. That thing. You automatically know. You know what's going on. You know where you're failing. You know where you're messing up. You know where you're misrepresenting him. And he just wants you to confess. Nehemiah knew that before he began, he declared who God is, right? But before he can make his petitions, he has to say, we need to tackle this right now. We have sinned before you. You can read it in Ezra. They were intermarrying with other peoples, right? But not only that, they weren't keeping the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances. They were failing. Friends, you would think that stating the spiritual problem would lead to failure in asking for something, right? Imagine your kid who, I almost said it, did something really bad. And he comes up to you and he's like, oh, I need to ask you something, Dad. Can you do this for me? And just totally ignores the thing that they did bad. Like really bad. You, the dad or the mom would be like, no, you just, don't you realize what you just did? Why would I reward you for this behavior? You would think that that's the way the God of the Bible works. But that's not the case. The God of the Bible is a fan of repentance. He welcomes it. He welcomes it. He says, yeah, let's do this. Let's get this right. Isaiah, right? Come, let us talk about it. Let us consider it. Though your sins are crimson, let us make them white as snow. Peter, what did Peter say in Acts chapter 3, verse 19? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that what? So that you will be punished forever in hell? No. So that times of refreshing would come in the presence of the Lord. What kind of God does that? You go to any other God, pick one. You think he's going to reward you for disobedience? You think he's going to reward you for falling short of his glory? You think he's going to reward you for messing up? No. But the God of the Bible does. If you confess your sins. See, there it is again. There's action. There's feeling, right? You feel guilty. You feel convicted. The best thing to do when you feel guilty and you feel convicted is to set some time. Immediately. Don't give room for the enemy. Don't let time, don't let it marinate. Don't sit in your filth. Respond immediately. A lot of people are like, did you go to seminary? No, I didn't go to seminary. Did you go to Bible college? How did you learn this stuff? Like, how do you get closer to the Lord? My answer is always the same. Repent fast and repent often. And spend time in repentance. Let it hurt. Does that make sense? Like, feel it. Feel the weight of it. and don't go back to it again. Think about that. Don't make that mistake again. The reason why Nehemiah is confessing is because he's resetting. Remember, we're resetting here our spiritual walks. We're saying, God, look, I've declared who you are. I know you're great and you're awesome and you're beautiful. But part of your loving kindness is the fact that you like to forgive your people. And that's why he reminds them of that. What does he say? He says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded to your servant, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. God, I've experienced that. I've been a lone ranger. Nobody understands me. Or I've sinned my little heart out, right? And now I come to know you. And I've realized what this verse means, that apart from you, I will not please you. Apart from faith in you, I can't please you. But not just that. I need to come near. And I need to get right. And I need to let you know what you already know, because I honor your word. See, he already knows where you messed up. You think he's just like, oh, heck, oh, yeah. Dang. Didn't know that was going to happen. You little sinner. Right? You think he doesn't know? He already knows. And again, like, the gospel is an invitation to know the living God. The good word also tells us that it's an invitation to strip away the flesh and let the Spirit do a work in you that only it can do. But we have to be willing, right? Like Nehemiah, we have to set time aside. We can't just be like, oh, I'll get right later, right? No, today, right now, just like today is a day of salvation, today is the day to repent. God is a fan of repentance. See, we're talking about a people who were not willing to come to him. What is Matthew 23:37? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, speaking of this specific city, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often have I wanted to gather you and your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Think about that. God's out there wanting to bring the stray in, wanting to leave the 99 for the one, and they're not willing. The church needs to be willing to do one thing, to show the world what repentance is about. John 5, 39 and 40, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Again, God is inviting us into a deeper relationship with him, but we have to want it. I can't want it more than you. Pastor Bill can't want it more than you. Pastor Thomas can't want it more than you. Nobody can want it more than you. Something is wrong in your life. You need to want it. You need to want to get right. We can't force you to want to get right before the Lord. Verse 9. But if you return to me, remember we talked about the scattering. If you're unfaithful, it's going to scatter you all over the world. And that's where the Jews were. They were all over the place. And slowly but surely, they're coming back to Jerusalem. If you talk to a Jew today, ask him when he's going to go to Israel. He'll tell you. He knows it. He's already booked the tickets. They love Israel. I loved, in Long Beach, there was this this temple there in Bixby Knowles. And I loved going to Trader Joe's on Saturday because I loved seeing the Jewish people walk to their temple with their kids and their curls. I loved talking to them. You want Mashiach? You want Mashiach? Mashiach is here. His name is Yeshua. You know Yeshua? Oh, Joshua. No, Yeshua. He's come to take away the sins of the world. I love talking to them about Ezekiel and Daniel. But I couldn't be more than 5 minutes because they had to go to the temple to worship. It was amazing. The people of Israel are scattered and Jesus wants to bring them in. And here he says it. Nehemiah says it. He says, but if you return to me, he's quoting Moses, right? Keep my commandments and do them. Though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. This is Nehemiah's prayer. He says, now these are your servants and your people from whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. Now he's declared who God is. He's stated who he is. Hey, I'm in need of you, God. I confess my sins, God. And this is where we're at. And therefore, I need this from you, Lord. That is a pattern of prayer, right? Declare who he is. Confess your sins. And let your petitions be made. Oh Lord, I pray. Please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was a king's cupbearer. Nehemiah is getting ready to put his life on the line, not for his selfish relationship with God, but for the people. Remember, he could have stayed in his cushy job. He could have stayed as being the king's cupbearer, right? But instead, he's like, no, I'm burdened by the fact that Jerusalem is laid waste. The walls have been burnt down. I need to do something. What I love about this is that I believe Nehemiah knew what Proverbs 21:1 says before it was even written. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Chapter 2. Do we have time? We have time. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I've never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Even the pagan, even the secular knew that something was wrong with Nehemiah. But the work, the foundation, the blueprint, the plans, the brainstorming was done. He had already gone to the Lord. Again, one is the prep work. Like Pastor Bill says, prayer is the work, right? It's the foundation. It's from where we build. And we're building on Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone of our lives. And every building block, every act of faith, right? It strengthens that foundation that is in Christ. For Nehemiah, he had done the work. He had met face to face with his living God. He had declared who he is. He had confessed his sins. And he had told him what was needed. Doing the will of God within a lost and dying world has worldly consequences. You might not be popular. People might not like you. People might even talk bad about you at work, at school, maybe family members, right? They might not like the fact that you stand for Jesus. You may be nervous about the holiday season, maybe anxious, as Nehemiah was dreadfully afraid. The question is, will you hold your ground? Will you respond with words that were spoken to you by Jesus in the secret and in the quiet place? I bet that if we set 13 days to pray, 12 if you're Mexican, 13 if you're white, and what I mean by that is Mexicans celebrate on the 24th. My wife's heritage celebrates on the 25th. So if you have 12 days of Christmas, right? There's a song. I mean, for such a time as this, perfect, right? 12 days, if you were to see, you know who's going to be at the Christmas table. What if God, if you, for some reason, set some time aside to pray, fast, and mourn, maybe the sins of your family or your friends or the people that you're going to see, you're going to sit across on that day, would God have a word for them? Would God give you courage to encourage them? And would we see the harvest at the Christmas table? You're like, nah, we can't talk about politics and religion. What if you pulled that person aside and said, hey, I just want to tell you that I love you. And I really care. I'm so glad you're here. And God told me that he wants to be merciful to you. God told me that he wants to be gracious to you. God told me that he wants to show you the things exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can ask or think that he has for you if you would just set some time to meet with him. See, for Nehemiah, he had done that work, and now it was time to pay the piper, if you will. It was time for the actual implementation of the work. The plans are already set. The Home Depot shopping has already been done. Now let's build. And what does he do? He goes in. Do you guys realize that by him being sad in the presence of the king could result in capital punishment? He could be beheaded. That's why he's like, why are you sad? I've never seen you sad. He was mourning. He was praying. Like, you could see it in his face. Maybe he still had bits of sackcloth and ash on his ears. Something, right? Notice when Nehemiah says, has never been sad in your presence. It's a first for me. And he says to the king in verse 3, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? It's a pretty bold statement for Nehemiah to say that, right? He doesn't put, like, he's just like, let's get to it. This is it. This is round one. And instead of the king being like, behead this man, he's sad. And he just mentioned something about some city that doesn't have any walls anymore. What do I have to do with that? Right? Why would the king want anything to do with Jerusalem? For him, it's another conquest. It's an easy city to go conquer. Let's just go and get it. Put it under our belt. Instead, the king says to him, what do you request? And I love this part. And he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, like in the middle of the conversation. Hey, don't be afraid like to do that, by the way. Okay? Like if your boss asks you a question and you're like, dude, this could get me in trouble, or like things could go south really quick, pray. Okay? Or just call a timeout to be like, hey, can I go pray for a second? Maybe like just give me 30 seconds. I want to make sure my words are right. Dude, like, what is he gonna say? No? Right? Cool. Let me respond, right? But here, I love that he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Again, why would the king say yes to this? Then the king said to me, alongside of his queen, by the way, how long will your journey be and when will you return? Because it pleased the king to send me. And I gave him a time. I love that that Nehemiah is a man of order. He's a man of order. He responds. He's like, hey, this is what's going on, right? This is how much time I need. That means he had, remember, the blueprints, the brainstorm, it was all there. It's going to take him some time. It's going to cost him something, right? Ministry costs us something. Rebuilding the temple costs us something. Rebuilding this church after COVID costs us something. Blood, sweat, tears, emotion, action, patience, right? It costs us something. Nehemiah knew what it was going to cost him. Nehemiah had received, he had downloaded the plans. And said, hey, this is what I need. I not only need this much time, I need some stuff. You're like, whoa, Nehemiah's bold, man. Like, not only is he asking for permission, what happens next? Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. Okay, so now you want some, you know, get out of jail cards, right? As you go, right? You want to make sure that nothing stops you, that there's no other challenges. Why? Because he had received those plans from the Lord. He had received word from the Lord. He had declared who God is. He had confessed to the Lord. And then there was a time of fasting and mourning where God spoke to him. Hey, this is what I need you to do. This is what I need you to say. But not just permits, right? Not just like, hey, send your city guy out here to clear these permits. I also need a bunch of wood. So go tell your king, Asaph, right, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall. And by the way, for those 5 acres that I'm going to build a 3,000 square foot home in. Doesn't say that, for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted to them. Now pay attention. If you didn't get anything earlier, pay attention to this. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. What does this tell us, folks? Again, Proverbs 21:1. The heart of the king. Lowercase king, pagan king, spiritual king, whatever you want to call it, good leader, bad leader, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And it's a river, and he moves it wherever he wants. Friends, this to me, I've been there, where I've had to go to my secular boss and ask him some hard questions. And I knew it was going to be a no. I knew I wasn't like Nehemiah. I didn't mourn. I didn't fast. I didn't pray. I just was like, this is a long shot. This is a long shot. I don't think he's going to say yes. And Carol was like, but what if he does? And that's the curiosity. That is where faith comes alive. Where we go to a secular source to ask them something for our benefit. And we watch God do the incredible. To allow this man, King Artaxerxes, to say yes to every one of his petitions is a miracle. And does King Artaxerxes know Jesus? Does he know the God of the Bible? Absolutely not. I look at King Nebuchadnezzar, at Pharaoh, at Artaxerxes, at the high priests in the New Testament. I look at my boss, my secular boss, who doesn't know Jesus. And I don't see them as an evil person. I see them as doing what's expected because they don't know Jesus. But what if they did? What if I had what if I mourned for their sins? What if I prayed and sought the Lord and he answered me? What if he gave me a word for them? Maybe, just maybe, they would come to know him. Maybe the tables would be turned. Maybe they would have a Damascus experience. See, we have another person that had letters in his hands to get permission, but not to pass through, but to bring Jews captive to Jerusalem. And in the midst of that man, Paul the Apostle, doing that, he was interrupted. His life was changed. He was blind and stayed in Arabia for 3 years. Right? Think about that. Life, eternity, destiny can change with one conversation and one name. The only name by which man can be saved, Jesus. And we get to celebrate him here in 12 to 13 days. Right? What are we going to do with that time? Are we going into King Artaxerxes' palace without a word from the Lord? Let us redeem the time, church. Let us pray. Let us seek the Lord while he's still, while there's still time, that we may see him work, that we may see him do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I love that Nehemiah got confidence after that first ask, right? He asked for more, and then he asked for more. It's what happens when you see one person get saved. I remember being in front of an abortion clinic. This was my first ministry. My father-in-law was super passionate to this day, right? And what we were doing is just giving information for young girls or women of all ages, actually, to go to this house, the House of Ruth in Downey, California. And they would house them. They would give them, like, help them get their GED, help them get situated for their entire pregnancy, get them a job, everything, right? We weren't just telling them not to do or not to perform the abortion. We were giving them tools to help them through this season. And I remember my father-in-law, the car pulls up. And the guy's just yelling at her, "Go, get it done, go, go." And the girl's just crying. And I'm sitting there like this close. This is the curb, there's a car. And I just start praying, "Lord, move the car." Confuse this man. Make him realize what he's doing. Bring peace to the girl. "Lord, move the car. Move the car." And all of a sudden, cars start stacking up behind it, start honking their horn, and they left. And for that day, that baby lived one more day. I don't know what happened. They came back to the clinic again. But every Saturday we were there showing them that God loves them and he has a plan for every life. And all it took was just me and the Lord. Me and that's all. It was just me, my presence on that curb praying to God that God would move. And that's all it took. Every single Saturday, that's all I did. I didn't have to rebuke anybody. I didn't have to yell at anybody. I didn't punch anybody in the face that I wanted to. But here's the thing, right? All I had to do was show up and pray. What if we just showed up and prayed at our work, with our family, with our friends? What if we mourned our own sin? What if we mourned the sins of others? Or the situation, the city, the fact that the city needs to be rebuilt? What if we did something about it? Again, Christianity is not a selfish thing. Christianity is the most unselfish thing that you would ever live out. Because it involves carrying your cross. It involves dying to yourself. It involves serving his people. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this text. We thank you, Lord, that, man, 2,400 years ago, and it's still so relevant. It's good. You're a good God. You want to save people. So, Lord, I ask that you would use your church this holiday season, that we would comfort those who are mourning, comfort those who have bad news, and that we would present the good news of your Son, who also bore the shame for the joy that was set before him. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Fill us to overflowing. And help us declare the goodness of the Lord, the land of the living. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Love you guys. Have a good night.